You can open up your Bible now to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. And I'm going to share with you some things about Satan here in Genesis, chapter 3. I hope that it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Genesis, chapter 3. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but most of you would be familiar with the fact that in Genesis, chapter 3, it's the fall of man and how they fell into sin and how God cursed Satan and the Adam and Eve at that time. So Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to be at tonight. Now the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 is no ordinary serpent. All right? He's no ordinary serpent. And that's important for us to understand because the actions of the serpent, the snake there in Genesis chapter 3, something is unique about him. You know, he can't be just an ordinary serpent. I believe that he probably was demon-possessed by the devil, and that was what was taking place there, but maybe I can't prove that, but it sure seems that way. Now, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9, one of those verses we just looked at in our quiz, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, that deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him." Now, it seems like this is probably talking about this serpent aspect of Satan, him being the snake here in Genesis chapter 3. Now, somehow, Satan worked in and through that snake there to tempt Eve. And on the surface, that might not sound all that complicated, but as we dig into it, I think that we'll see that there's a lot more to it than just what may appear on the outside. As we see here, somehow Satan did this thing, and he is our enemy, and he's the one that God tells us that we need to be aware of. Now, what can we do to prevent him from tempting us or conquering us? I mean, we can't stop him from tempting us, but how can we prevent him from being victorious over it? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us to fight the devil. You know, sometimes people say, you know, we just need to fight the devil, and you know, but God doesn't tell us that. What does the Bible say? Well, you look into the scriptures, and what God says there is that we are to resist him. Remember there in James 4, 7, he says that we're to resist the devil. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 talks about resisting the devil. And then he says also that we're to stand armed against him. There in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, you study that section on the armor, and it talks about putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. It talks about standing against him, standing armed, and putting on all the armor, and being able to stand against the devil when he attacks us like that. Now, it also tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 to 11, that the tribulation saints will overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, that's an interesting thing for us to ponder. You know, it's the blood of the Lamb that gives us victory over the devil. He is the one, the Lamb of God is the one who is able to give us victory. And it says that he also gained victory by the word of their testimony, even unto death. They died. They were willing to give up their lives. And we'll get into that a little bit more, but a little bit later. Now, this evening, as we look at this, I want us to notice four things. I want us to notice Satan's source, first of all, then Satan's subtlety, his success, and his sentence. All right, so those four things, his source, his subtlety, his success, and his sentence. First of all, Satan's source. Where did Satan come from? Where did he originate? Well, the Bible tells us that Satan originally was one of the angels created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Colossians chapter 1, we read in verse number 16, Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him," now this is speaking of Jesus Christ, "For by Jesus Christ were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Now all of those descriptions there are talking about, a lot of them are talking about angelic type beings. And so all of them were created by Jesus Christ. And we also see in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, that God created millions of angels, not just a few, but here in Hebrews 12:22 it says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels." innumerable company. Over in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 10, we read that a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and judgment was set and the books were opened. So describing the angels there by thousands upon thousands of them, 10,000 upon 10,000, there was a lot of angels created. So among them was this angel that we know of as Lucifer. Now, how did he actually become evil? Well, there's two Old Testament passages that really seem to be describing Satan. They really don't seem to fit anything else. And I want us to turn there. Open up your Bible then to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And look with me at verse number 11. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 11. Or actually, verse number 12, sorry. Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. This passage here is probably one of those dual passages. Several passages in the Old Testament are dual prophecy type passages, or speaking of two different things at the same time. And this one here was speaking of a king that was rebellious against God and his people, but it has to be more than just a king, because as you read this, you say, this just doesn't add up. This doesn't sound like a normal human being. Verse number 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend up into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." You know, that is describing what we know of as Satan. And most Bible teachers would agree that this is talking about the devil or Satan, who we know of as Lucifer. And he being the evil angel, because he had ambitions to become God. He desired to become God. He wasn't happy to be just Lucifer. He wanted to be God. And yet his pride and self-promotion and self-gain is what destroyed him. Jesus said over in Luke chapter 10, in verse number 18, he said, Jesus said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Now that's an interesting statement, because Jesus is saying, I saw that happen. I saw Satan fall from heaven. And that took place a long time ago. And that probably took place sometime after creation. Now you say, well, how do you know that? Well, what did we study in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis? We learned there that everything that God created was perfect. And if everything that God created was perfect, and everything included Satan, then Satan was perfect at that time. But then in Genesis chapter 3, Satan is the tempter. He's working through this snake. He's tempting Eve to do evil. So sometime between the end of creation and Genesis chapter 3, and you say, well, Pastor, how long was that? I don't know. Nobody knows how much time elapsed in there. It could have been quite some time. Unlikely that it was too long. I mean, Adam and Eve don't seem to have any children yet, so it doesn't appear like it could have been a great long a time. It could have been very quickly, but we don't really know for sure how long of a time period that was. So here in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, really sounds like a description of Satan's fall from heaven. Now flip over now to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. We find another one of these similar type of passages. Ezekiel chapter 28, and look at verse number 11. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 11. Now this one again is talking to a king that had been rebellious against God. It's the king of Tyrus. And yet at the same time, the descriptions here that are used of the king of Tyrus just cannot possibly be speaking of a man alone. It doesn't make sense. Listen on. Verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now that's a clue right there. Who else had been in Eden, the garden of God? Certainly not the king of Tyrus. And then he goes on. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of the tabrets, of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So he talks about all these different gems that were part of his garments. He was very beautiful, very beautifully decked out with all these gems. Then notice those words there at the end of verse number 13. It says, of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day, or the tabrets and pipes. All right, the tabrets and pipes are both musical instruments. And it appears that Satan was originally the Lucifer of heaven. He was originally a very musical man. He may have been able, you know, one commentator described him as a symphony orchestra in and of himself. He was a singer beyond all others. He was amazingly musical. Then we read in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. All right, he wasn't just a cherub, he was the anointed cherub. He seems to be the highest of all these cherubs. The cherubs were one form of angels that were in heaven. And he says, I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Again, seeming to speak of heaven. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Again, a description that sounds again much like heaven. In the place of God. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Once again, a very strong indication that this is talking about the devil. He was perfect until he sinned. And then iniquity was found in him. And then in verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. And then let's jump down to verse number 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. All right, so Satan was extremely beautiful. He became very proud, and pride was what was caused him to fall from heaven. So these verses really are a description of what sounds like Satan. And so he was cast out from heaven and because of his pride, primarily. Now, pride is one of those sins that God absolutely hates. You know, we all struggle with pride to one degree or another. Pride is one of those things where, you know, as soon as we think we don't have any, we got more than we think we have. And God tells us there in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. So God hates pride, and Lucifer was proud and rebellious and therefore lost his position as probably the highest of all the angels that God created. He didn't want that. He wanted to be God. And so God cast him out of heaven. So we see here, first of all, Satan's source. Then we see, secondly, Satan's subtlety. Now, back to Genesis chapter 3. There's some very interesting things here I want to point out regarding this in our text. Notice verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. All right? That's an important statement. He's more subtle. Now, this serpent, he talks like it's this snake crawling around in the grass that's the blame to all this. But yet, as we read through it, it's obviously talking about Satan. And he's called the old serpent in Revelation. So we know that this is talking about Satan. Satan was working in and through that snake. And evidently, in my own understanding of it, it must be that he somehow possessed that snake and caused that snake to be that which was used of him to bring about this temptation that was taking place there. But it says he was more subtle than any beast of the field. So the word subtle there refers to being very difficult to detect, something that is hidden. Well, we know that to be true even today of snakes. You know, they hide in the grass, they sneak around, and they're hard to spot, and they've got all these colors that match the ground, camouflage them. They're hard to spot. And so perhaps that was one of the things that described him, but it had to be more than that. There had to be more than that that was involved in this. Now, not only was his appearance subtle, but also his actions were very subtle. Because we go on to see that he says, "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, stop and think about that. What do you see there that brings an alarm to your mind as you read that? Well, it ought to be that snakes don't talk to people. All right? Now, something had to have been different back then. Something had to have been different. Evidently, that snake was able to talk to Eve. Now, that's very unusual. That's very unusual. And yet, Eve didn't say, "Oh, what's going on? That snake's talking to me." Eve didn't act panicky. Eve acted like it was a normal thing. So something's different here. You know, we ask ourselves an important question. Were Adam and Eve originally able to communicate audibly with the animals? I don't know, but it almost sounds like maybe they were. It sounds like that is a possibility of what was taking place here. She was talking to the snake like it was an everyday occurrence, like I always talk to the snake. It was like that they were friends, that they used to, you know, talk in the garden. You know, so something is unusual about this snake and their ability to communicate. And we must remember here also, what do we know about Eve at this time? Well, we know several things about Eve. Eve was created by God, the very first woman. She was created probably the most intelligent woman who ever has lived. She was sinlessly perfect. She had no sin nature. She had never experienced sin or lust or rebellion or disobedience in any way, shape, or form. Her passions and desires were absolutely pure. She had nothing lacking. She had everything she wanted. There was absolutely nothing that she could say, "Oh, I wish I had that." No, she had everything. She had everything she wanted. And she had a perfect marriage in every way. She and Adam got along absolutely perfect. And she had a perfect fellowship with God. She could walk and talk with God in the garden. Absolutely perfect fellowship. So how could Satan possibly get through to someone like that that had all that going for her? You know, for us, on the other hand, none of us could say any of that. None of that's true of us. We're not sinlessly perfect. We've got a sin nature. We've got all these problems that she didn't have. And so that tells us something very important. If Satan was able to tempt Eve, then certainly, certainly Satan is able to tempt us. Because Eve was very hard to tempt compared to us. And so Satan had to be very, very subtle, as we see here in that first verse. He was extremely subtle, more subtle than any of the beasts of the fields. Now, what did he do? What did he say? How did he convince her? How did he approach her? Remember, Satan now is approaching the most intelligent woman who's ever lived, without any sin marks on her, without any hindrances to her. Something, he had to do something unique to be able to get her to listen. And the first thing he does is he questions God's goodness. He says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, God had told them they can eat of everything. But he says, just don't eat of that one tree in the middle. And so Satan, he looks at all the hundreds, maybe thousands of trees that were there in the garden with all kinds of fruits and veggies of every sort you can think of. She had everything she wanted. And Satan goes, "Did God say you can't eat of all of them? What about this one here? Can't you eat of that one?" And so he brings to her attention the very one thing that God said that she couldn't have. She had all the rest. You know, isn't that the way it is so often with us? Satan tempts us with something, and we've already got everything we need plus lots. And yet Satan tempts us with something to lure us. And so he's questioning God's goodness. Secondly, we see down in verse number 4 that he's questioning God's truthfulness. He says in verse number 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." All right, now what did God told him? Back in 2:17, God said, if you eat of that, you're going to die. And now Satan says, you won't really die. So he's questioning the truthfulness of God. But then thirdly, we see in verse number 5 that he claims that God was withholding from them. Verse 5, he says, "For God hath God does know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." God's holding back on you. God's not giving you everything that you ought to have. You could be like God. You could know good and evil. You can. There's things that you don't know that you could know, and God's holding them back from you. Well, God had given them everything they needed. They didn't need to know that. They didn't need to know good and evil. In fact, to know good and evil, like we know good and evil, is harmful to us. And it was harmful to Eve when she found that out. So as we put this kind of in a condensed version or in our own words, what was he saying here? He was saying that Satan was saying, God is not good. God is not good to you. And he's saying, God will not. God is telling you a lie. You will not die. God is not good. You're not going to die. And you can become like God. So he's lying to them and telling them those three lies. And there's no absolute truths. There's no consequences for disobedience. And there's no limits to what you can become if you will just do what I ask you to do. Those are the same kind of ideas we see today. People say, oh, you can become all that you want to be. Just live out your dream. You can become everything. And there's all these lies that Satan gives people today. So the subtlety of Satan was very, very significant here. Then we see Satan's success. What happened? Well, he deceived Eve. Verse number 6. Now, in verse number 6, I want us to notice here something about this verse. All right, now I'm going to read it and then you think about it with me. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to eat, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, how did she know that that food was good to eat? How did she know that? It says that she saw that it was good. How did she know? If you look at an apple, and you've never had an apple before, how would you know whether that apple was good or not? Someone had to show her that that was good to eat. My guess is that Satan, that snake, actually took that wasn't probably an apple, but took the fruit and ate it in front of her and said, look it, I can eat this and it's not hurting me any. It's good to eat. She must have seen him demonstrate that. Otherwise, she couldn't see that it was good to eat any more than you can see that an apple or a pear or a grape or any other thing was good to eat by just looking at it. It may look nice. That's what the second one was. She said it was pleasant to the eyes. Well, you could see that. You look on a nice piece of fruit and you can say, oh, that looks nice. I think that looks good. And then the third thing here is that it's a tree to be desired to make one wise. Well, that's what he told her. She was just believing what he said. He said it was going to make you wise, and that God didn't say it would make you wise. God said it would be sinful if they did that. But Satan's lying to her. So he tells her these three lies. And she saw that it was good to eat. She saw that it was pleasant to eat, and she believed his lie. Same three things we see back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. Same things. Flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. Same way he tempted Eve, he's still at that same practice today, tempting us with those three areas. Now, Satan deceived her. She ate the forbidden fruit. And, you know, we sit back and we look at that and think, how could she have done that? How could she yield to that? Why would she do that? She had everything. But before we get too hard on her, we need to remember that we've done it lots of times. And, you know, even though she was absolutely perfect, she still saw this and she was still tempted by those subtle, deceitful, luring attractions that the devil gave. And so we need to remember it. Now, how did Adam fall? Adam followed suit. All right. Eve gave the fruit to Adam and he ate it. Look at verse number, the end of verse number 6. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat it and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. All right, now, Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew that what he was eating. Satan did not deceive him. In fact, the scriptures very clearly tell us that. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, we read, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was being deceived was in the transgression." So the woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Now that verse is not implying that it's all the woman's fault. No, it's actually putting more blame on Adam, because it says she was deceived. She shouldn't have been deceived, but she was deceived. But Adam wasn't deceived. He knew. He did it willingly. He did it intentionally because he chose to do it, even though he knew God said not to do that. You know, by their sin, they lost their innocence and passed on their sinfulness and their sinful nature to every human being in the race. A sad thing. Now, so we've seen here, first of all, Satan's source, his subtlety, his success. Now let's take a look at his sentence. Down in verse number 14. In verse 14 it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now several things stand out as I read that. First of all, God addressed the actual critter, the animal, the snake, the reptile. All right? And God cursed that creature. And it was as if the creature had something to do with this. It wasn't just Satan. Evidently, Satan was demonically possessing that serpent and working through that serpent, but the serpent must have cooperated with him in some way because God cursed the serpent. Another thing that comes to my mind, and maybe it does to yours as well, is the curse that God said. He says, you're going to crawl around on your belly in the dust of the earth all the days of your life. Well, what was he doing before that? Did the snake have some other way of getting around? Did the snake before that have legs? Was the snake able to dance around on its tail, standing up? I don't know. I mean, just use your imagination and thoughts on that. I don't know, but something changed. God said, from now on, you're going to crawl around in your belly and eat the dust. So something drastically changed about the way that the snake gets around in this world. And Satan had possessed that snake, but then we find the second half of the curse in verse 15, which is now addressing Satan himself. Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." All right, now I don't think he's talking about the snake in the grass now. He's talking about Satan. And he says that Satan would have enmity or hatred between him and the woman. And it doesn't appear that it's like the woman now hates snakes all the time. But evidently, they had talked in the garden as friends. Evidently, Eve had been able to go out in the garden regularly and talk with the snake. And they had made friendship in the garden. Somehow they were communicating. And now God says it's not going to happen that way. Perhaps this is when God blocked the communication between people and the animals. I don't know. It's only a possibility. But somehow Eve was talking to the snake and was not fearful of that and didn't see anything funny about it, didn't seem anything strange about that. And perhaps that's what had happened here. But either way, God says that now you're going to become enemies. You're not going to be friends anymore. And God placed a hatred between Satan's seed, which, as you look at the whole scriptures, we can see here the Satan seed would refer to the unbelievers in this world, those who follow him in his evil ways, and the Eve's seed. And not all of Eve's seed was good and godly. We'll see later on that Seth was the one that followed her godly lineage. But there was going to be a barrier between Satan's seed and God's seed. And so there was going to be a barrier placed between them. Now we see here that Satan tempts today. He tempts us with his wiles or deceit in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11. He tempts with sexual desires in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5. He tempts with deception in 2 Corinthians 11, 14. He tempts with physical ailments in 2 Corinthians 12, 7. He tempts with provocation, provoking us to do wrong, back in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. He also tempts with lying there in Acts 5, verse 3. He is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's our enemy. All these things that we saw about Satan in our quiz time, he is our enemy. He's against us. And God promised to bruise his head. He was going to crush Satan one of these days. Well, Satan was defeated on the cross when Christ died on the cross. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 that Satan was defeated. He is a defeated creature, defeated enemy, even though he is still on the loose. He is defeated and just waiting the termination of his judgment to come. But he is a defeated enemy. And then he would crush the heel of the woman, or Christ, which he did on the cross. It was temporarily deadly to Christ, but Christ resurrected and rose from the dead. And so we see a picture of, or a type of, or maybe a prophecy, I think maybe is a better way to say it, of Christ here in verse number 15. So as we wrap this all together, since Satan was subtle enough to deceive Eve, we know that he has no trouble deceiving us. And we've all experienced that. We've all struggled with that. Satan is a great deceiver. We're no match for him. So what are we supposed to do? Well, God tells us we're to resist the devil. We're to resist him. We saw that in the opening statements. Do not let him lure you near the tree. All right? So somehow Eve got lured near that tree. The snake took her over. Maybe he said, come on, follow me. Let's go over and look at this tree. I want to show you a few things. I don't know what happened, but somehow Eve was right there next to that tree and she partook of it. And we need to be careful not to listen to the devil, not to get close to things. The scriptures tell us that we're not to make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So stay away from the tempting tree. And then James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice here, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he says that we need to resist steadfast in the faith. Stand strong in what you believe. Trust God. All right, and then we're supposed to wear God's armor to stand strong, to stand true. There in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. We've talked about that in the past, all the different armor. But we're to put on God's truth and stand in the truth that God teaches us. What is truth? What does God say truth about us? And we need to wear God's righteousness, and we need to claim God's peace, and we need to have faith in God and memorize the scripture and use the word of God as our sword to defend ourselves and to pray and to watch. All these things are a part of our armor. And then, as we pointed out earlier in Revelation chapter 12 and verses 9 to 11, the tribulation saints will overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, even unto death. Many of them will die for the sake of their faith in Christ. But through that, they will be overcoming the devil. And so, we need to just claim the victory through Christ and ask the Lord to give us victory and give us the strength to do what is right and to stand up against the devil. We're no match for him. I'm no match for him. Neither are you. But we need to stand up with God's strength and in God's power. That first verse there in Ephesians 6:10 says that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's the Lord that can give us strength and grace. We need to depend upon him.